Moving backwards from today back to the first of the year, and it hasn't been that long. Today's it's only the 11th, but just 4 days ago on January 7th, a political protest turned into violence. You know, in all places, Minnesota. I mean, a state historically not known for these kinds of things. I mean, isn't where Minnesota's where Little House on the Prairie originated, for crying out loud? So, but nevertheless, a woman takes her car and tries to use it as a weapon against deployed federal ICE agents. Under orders and doing their job, and in the process, she gets fatally shot. All that's caught on camera. And folks, it's tragic, to be certain. And in minutes, and maybe less than minutes, it just seems like when something happens, everybody knows about it instantaneously. The whole country knows about it. And of course, proceeds to chime in, sparking more tension, continuing more protests, more public debate, and more public divide over such things. To many, it appears that the state of Minnesota and the city of Minneapolis in particular have somehow gone off the rails, at least in recent times. A few days earlier, on January 3rd, our military launched strikes in Caracas, Venezuela, sending in the famed Delta Force. And we basically toppled that regime, took their leader into custody, extradited him and his wife back to America, where they now sit in a jail somewhere in the state of New York and awaiting a trial. Even earlier than that, back on the very first day of the year, on January 1st, New York, officially embraced its new mayor that has many scratching their heads and saying, what is going on in the Big Apple? And will that kind of thing spread westward from the Empire State? In some ways, it's just more of the same kinds of things that went on in 2025 that seem to fall out to further illuminate the dividing lines here in the nation. Now, you may be asking yourself this morning, why do we even mention that? Are you priming the pump for some rant you're going to run off into this morning? No. But it's to point out that there are fundamental and spiritual issues at stake in all of these instances that I just mentioned, only three. And just so that we're clear, these are barely the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. They are just the ones in the current news cycle. Who knows what's going to happen in the months and weeks and so forth ahead through this year? But all of them have something in common that we as Christians need to be aware of. They all, to some degree, greater or lesser, strike at the heart of God's order and prove how far men and women can stray from it, either intentionally or unintentionally, either provoked by some angst or anger. It doesn't matter. I mean, really? There are cascading effects to each of these mentioned instances that ultimately take us back to the basic institution designed by God in Genesis when he brought forth the first man, and from that man made and created the first woman and instituted the first family, or the family. You might say, well, that's a pretty big leap, preacher. I mean, how do we get from the gut-wrenching events in Minneapolis, military actions in Venezuela, and a political hard down left-hand turn in New York City, how do any of those have any relationship to the family? Well, I hope to answer that for you today. If you were here with us last week, we'd started in a series on the family. I had promised, I had told leadership, you know, the beginning of the year, we're going to do a full series on family, starting 20 and 26. It's a series I hope and pray will reveal to us in the process just what is the proper order of things, what God has designed and determined. and how we might avoid these other things that a few of them I just mentioned this morning, and not with any pleasure by any means do I mention them. And a whole host of other problems that just keep cropping up. I would rather that we could just put the news outlets out of business, so to speak, by not having all of these, you know, ridiculous and riotous things going on, all the despotic and dangerous things going on, and what might prove to be in the long run the worst decision a city like New York could ever make, and the consequences of it spreading all over this land. And not to mention that the effect and impact that it's going to have on people and families. My solution is simple. We need to get back to the basics. And frankly, that means we need to get back to the family. Now, again, that might seem in this late hour of our existence an oversimplification of some very complicated problems. But I would maintain, though, that we have gotten away and gotten to where we are because we have neglected, in many cases, and abandoned in some cases, the straightforward revelations from God's word, starting with how we should operate as a family, how we should love, care for, and treat one another, how we should manage, how we should discipline, how we should educate, how we should edify. And so I just want this series to be like a bringing out of the fine china and filling it with the good food of God's word. That we might live out of the abundance of that, not just out of opinion and conjecture or just running down a long list of evils that are going on, but just so we can take those things that we know that are happening and then look to God's word for answers and solutions. To begin with, I'd like you to take and turn over your Bible to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, you know, John has a marvelous way of presenting Jesus as Savior, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as one who's there, who's real, and in the real time of the New Testament, ministering to people's needs moment by moment and day by day. John just has a knack for in his gospel to bring out these things about Jesus. And chapter 10 is no exclusion to the wonder that John brings to us about the person and work of Jesus. And so John chapter 10, starting in verse 9, Jesus is speaking. And he says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So here we have an analogy developing about sheep and shepherd. Verse 10 says, and the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, it's an amazing passage of scripture. Again, an analogy presenting us with sheep and shepherd. But did you catch there what I'm going to call the basic provision for those of us who know him, for those who know Jesus, who are the sheep of his pasture? That basic provision is that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The question might be, are you living and experiencing the abundant life of Jesus? That's for those who know him. But you know, for those who have yet to come to know him, not only is it a basic provision for those of us that know him, but it's really a beautiful promise for those that have yet to come and know him. Think of it. Jesus is promising abundant life. You know, there are lots of people that are wondering what life is all about. And Jesus holds the answer and keys to all of that. So we not only have a picture of it of being a basic provision, but a beautiful promise. But, you know, also it can be a big problem. It can be a big problem for those that reject that, for those that ignore what he's saying. Elsewhere, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. What a fantastic promise from Scripture that we have. Just think if this Minneapolis woman, this Renee Nicole Good, had turned to Jesus rather than trying to turn her car into a weapon to kill an ICE agent. She could be living the abundant life right now. She should have driven to church that morning and not to that scene. And I take no joy in saying that, but she was killed because of her own actions. She should have repented of her sin rather than running headlong toward it. And right now, folks, that's a big problem out there in this old world of ours. Too many people are out there, as we have said, or as I've heard some of you say, people are on the edge. Church, we should pray for those who are out there on the edge. And literally, people are standing, many people are standing on the precipice of eternity, and they just don't know it. I said to those of you that were here last week, it would be best for us, rather than to get out the bullhorns and the protest signs and to run headlong into the streets, is for us to just go to the terms and definitions of Scripture. So we started in on some of those last week to set them forth, and I hope to get them straight, and my plan today is to go a little further than that. So we're going to start back with our text to guide us through this, and our text is Genesis 2 and verse 24. So find that in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And if you would, please, let's stand to our feet together and we'll read this passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Go to the left-hand end of your Bible, turn in right just a couple of pages, and you'll find Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and 24 says, that, and please read with me, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Father, today we're grateful to gather in your name, Lord, to sing songs of praise and worship. You're worthy, Lord, of our worship. And Lord, now to open up your word. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to direct us into the truth of Scripture today. Help pastor, but Lord, help us as well, Lord, to understand and to know what your word says, and then, of course, to live out of the abundance thereof and take it with us. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Admittedly, I didn't get along too far last week in the terms and definitions portion of this teaching. I believe I spoke for the bulk of the time about the very first term listed in there, and that term is man. And we talked about man for a while, and we added in a little bit about the woman or the wife, or what they are together as husband and wife, and we spent the bulk of our time last week looking at those things. What I hope got communicated to you last week was that these terms are so very central to everything we know about life. Everything relevant to civilized society are captured in what this verse is communicating to us. Especially given the current state of affairs, you know, think about even the most basic of understanding of those terms and their God-given definitions and directives. When you look at how we're doing with them currently, it appears that there is a widespread global problem understanding man, woman, husband, wife. And those problems cascade into other dangerous kind of developments, some of the which I previously mentioned to you this morning, where we become not only a danger to ourselves, but to those around us, and really put the survival of society into question. A man and a woman together in the bonds of holy matrimony become husband and wife. The very core of what is defined and defended biblically as family. That union and that one alone can produce children. Now, normally I would say in my rhetoric that a family is a man and a woman, a becoming husband and wife, and if God blesses them, then there will be children expanding and enlarging the family. But I don't want to signal to you that if you're a husband and wife and you don't have children, that somehow you're not blessed of God. If I'm signaling that, forgive me, because that's not the truth. But we say under normal circumstances, the medical, the biological, the anatomical, the infertility issues aside, that a husband and wife team can naturally produce offspring, expanding the family. Marriage is the God-ordained vehicle for that, for procreation that God has designed and given his approval to. Genesis 1 and 28, speaking of the man and the woman, speaking of Adam and Eve, speaking of our first parents, God said to them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, while procreation as an act doesn't need there to be an official marriage and license and photo spread to go along with it for it to happen, and while we have to recognize what biology does, we also need and are called by Scripture to recognize basic theology. And our theology says, don't let your biology get out ahead of your theology, if you follow what I'm saying. In other words, trust God. Trust his plan in those things. If you're not now, start trusting him. For some that are maybe watching via the live stream, you just stumbled in here. It's not by accident. If you're not trusting him now with your biology and your theology, start. Start. Turn to him. Trust Jesus. Obviously, following Genesis chapter 2 are the tragic events unfolding in Genesis chapter 3 that has ushered in a whole host of issues. You know, we tend to look a little bit further down the line, Genesis 5 and 6, and we talk about the first worldwide flood. But folks, you know, the real first worldwide flood was a flood of sin and wickedness that entered in at the garden and developed from there. We call it the fall of man, and man's fall is not without consequences. But in the fall, in that chapter in Genesis chapter 3, God reveals a plan that he is making a way back for mankind who has fallen. And that way is through his son Jesus. Genesis 3 in 15 says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The Lord is talking to Satan. And between thy seed and her seed, in it shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. They call that the proto-evangelium, or the first mention of the gospel in the scriptures, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. It's a promise of a Messiah, a promise of a Savior. Some, however, now presuppose in their minds that we just can't help ourselves and our issues are really not our fault, but they're all maybe chemical or genetic defects, behavioral conditioning that we can medicate, we can modify, or that maybe all of these problems are God's fault. Maybe he's the one to blame for allowing it to go down the way he did when he could have just stomped the snake in the garden before it got to Adam and Eve. Well, I don't know about all that. I would say this. That's another sermon package for another time. But I will say this. This is what God did do in the promise. He overcame it for us. Although it's still thousands of years ahead until the time of Jesus, until the fullness of time. There in the garden after the fall, God made a way for us and overcame what happened. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. If you'll remember, Jesus upon the cross said these words, it is finished. It is finished. Bringing about another fulfillment of truth. And if you haven't read it lately, I would just recommend you read Romans chapter 1. Maybe make that your homework assignment for today or for this week. And in Romans chapter 1, it talks about being without excuse. So it doesn't matter what excuses we throw up. And friends, I would never deny the science. Chemical imbalance, behavioral conditioning, all kinds of things that are going on. Nevertheless, the scripture says we are without excuse. Because God has provided salvation for each and every one of us through his son, Jesus Christ. And even for those that are of age where they are not accountable for themselves or their mental capacity, whatever it might be, listen, God is sovereign in all things. And Jesus has come to set things back in order and has given us an order that we could live out of. That's the abundant life, folks. Living out of God's order of things. Not walking in disorderly conduct. Right? Not to punish us, but to bless us. Not to take away, but to add to. Are you with me? Amen. Looking around at what we now have going on, you can see there's a dividing between those who want God's order. I could say today by show of hands, do you want God's order? We would all throw our hands up. Yes, we want God's order. I may not understand it in totality, but the bottom line is, yes, I want God's order. And the dividing line is between those and those who don't. Those who want a new world order or something of the such. A dividing line between those of us who live by grace and submission to God's order and those who clearly do not or do not want to. Again, Romans 1 is a discourse for all of that. And it's a powerful discourse, and it's a profound and it's a very pointed discourse for all of that. And of course, the scripture says that we're moving towards a time when all of that's going to come to a head. It eventually is going to come to a head. And God's going to say, that's it. I'm closing up shop down there. And everyone will have to give answer and so forth. Are we living in that time? If you look around, you can say, well, it kind of looks like we're at least moving in that direction. Maybe more rapidly than we would like. We need God's created order. We need to put that high upon our list. If you've got a list for the things you want to do in the new year, live out of God's created order. If you don't know what it is, begin studying the scriptures. Ask some questions. Network with some folks. And get that on your agenda. Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. All right. Well, that was the meddling portion. We'll get into the more direct scriptural part here momentarily. Man, woman, husband, wife, these are all terms that are now in flux and open for interpretation, to which I say, no, they're not, and they never have been. But we're being led to believe that somehow they are. Somehow we've turned a corner. And that questioning all of these things is where we should be. There's one other term just in the text here that I want to focus on today. And it's going to expand into a list of other things. But looking there in our text at Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And that's the thought that I want to use this morning. That's the thought I hope that you capture today. What is it to be one flesh? Family is a one flesh entity. And friends, that pertains to, I think, operational status. How do we function as a family? And where do we get the best perspective on that? I know there's lots of fantastic books out there. Last week I mentioned like Dr. James Dobson, who for years has now gone on to be with the Lord, but who for years published information, good information for people, for families. But folks, you know, the best place for us to turn to, obviously, right here in the Scriptures. And is there a best of the best place to turn in the Scriptures? There's lots of places we could turn to in the Scriptures, but I want to just focus on one as we bring our time to a close this morning, where I think these things are fleshed out for us in teaching, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, the next 2, 3, 4 hours, no, just a few moments of your time today, over in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 21. And for some reason, I put down in my note that AI would read it for us. It's supposed to be, I will read it for us. No, I'm not kidding. I put down there, AI will read it for us. No, we're not going to do that. But nevertheless, I'll just read this to you, and then we'll circle back and see what we can pick off here this morning. I'm going to start with verse 21. We're going to read down to the end. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, not everybody here today is married. Not everybody here today has the husband and wife picture. And that's okay in terms of our understanding of Scripture. We should just be able to come to some understanding of Scripture, because you might find yourself in a position to be able to teach and share with someone else. Think about the guy who wrote this passage of Scripture. He's not married. Where does he get off telling us how we should conduct our business? Well, this is the holy word of God. So we can take it to us and know that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to the dividing asunder of joints and spirits of joints and marrows and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Hebrews 4 and 12, loose translation. But it's true. It's true. And so Paul is writing to this church in this place called Ephesus. What was Ephesus like? Try to imagine living in the ancient Near East in this city called Ephesus. They say that Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city. That's a 50-cent word, meaning that whatever was going on in the world was going on in Ephesus. It's cosmopolitan. They were taking everything they could see and hear and do and applying it to their lives in that city. And so there were all of the worldly pollutions. There were all of the worldly pleasures. There were all of the worldly policies. And of course, there was all of the worldly politics going on there in Ephesus. And along comes the evangelical church in the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. And a church gets planted in that city. And people are coming to Christ. I mean, there's a real happening going on in Ephesus. The gospel is going out and people's lives are being changed and transformed. And a church is taking shape and taking form in that city. But you have to remember also that these people are coming out of that entanglement, that mess called the cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. all the things that they had going on. We're not going to go into those details. But throughout, Paul is writing knowing that that's happening, and then he gives them the goods. And friends, I will tell you, in that city, family was not really a high priority. Or if it was, it was a distorted view of it. Friends, do we have any distorted views of family in our midst today, in our world today? Certainly we do. So thanks be to God that we're given the goods here in this passage. You say, oh, preacher, you going to get to and tell us what they are? Yes, I am. There's nearly a dozen things listed here in these verses. And I'm just going to read them off to you. If you're writing them down, I'll try to go slow. They are submission, fear of God, headship, subjection, love, sanctification, nourishment, and I don't know if this is a word, but cherishment, membership, body, flesh, bones, and reverence. I think that's a dozen. We'll just kind of keep it as a dozen. We obviously don't have enough time today to go through all 12, and everyone said amen and thank you, preacher. But we'll try to cover a couple if we can. As I said, there's an operational status to family and to the one flesh nature of marriage. And friends, I said that this is the very foundation and the basis of family is marriage. In the terms that I just suggest to you, the first one we want to look at, and actually two of them are really the same thing. They're different words, but they're the same Greek word or different English words, and that is submission and subjection. Submission and subjection are the same Greek words. When you go to open up your concordance, you're doing a word study, you're going to look at it, same Greek word, hupotasso. Hupotasso. I've just boiled it down like this. It means to be under in mission, to be under in mission. Submission. It's really more than that, but it means to be under in mission. Submission is so vital and so important. Now, some say the text starts with verse 22. The discourse starts with verse 22. I say it starts with verse 21, but I don't have no argument with those that say it starts with verse 22. I like verse 21 that we read to you. Submit to one another in the fear of God. You know, in the marriage, there needs to be a mutual submission that takes place. I need to submit unto my wife and my children for their care, to lead and direct them as the head of the spiritual household, as the husband. My wife is to submit for the care of her family and her husband in the same way, each having a significant role and a place to play. But both of us are under, but in mission. Not lesser, equal, but in mission. This is the plan and purpose of God Almighty. So submission, under in mission. It talks about subordinate and all of these kinds of things. The world has obviously gotten many of them wrong. Unfortunately, there have been some Fred Flintstone, you know, Ralph Cramden, cement head kind of men that have just looked at these things really wrong. Of course, there have been some cement head preachers that have presented them wrongly. And I'll just leave it at that. Mutual submission. The natural bent of both men and women is to rule over each other. It's a natural bent. To rule over each other, or to roll over each other, or folks, when it really gets out of hand, to run each other over. That's the natural bent. This is why we're seeing things happening in our culture that are striking hard at the heart of those things. You may not be living that life. Praise God. Don't. For your sake, don't do that. But others are. And that diagnosis has only but one remedy, and that's redemption. Redemption. But think also about the abdicating of responsibility when those relationships fall apart. What happens to the children? Is it any wonder that our kids are wanting to cut their body parts off and become something that they're not? I don't mean to be graphic, but isn't it any wonder we're living in a kind of a crazed, insane environment like that? Does any of that have to do with what's going on back between, you know, back there between the front and back doors of the house? Well, I would say yes. I would say it comes back to this whole concept, this divine directive from God about family. And the only cure for all of that is just redemption. Let's take the gospel with us so that people might know. You can't have the kind of one flesh manifestation that speaks family without submission. Without submission. Secondly, there also must be a healthy fear of God. As I said last week, that's not cowering in the corner, wondering and thinking that maybe God at some point is going to reach down and pop you with a lightning bolt, that he's out to get you. No, 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 no. We need to have a healthy fear of God, which starts with an awe and a reverence and a respect for him and his word. Knowing that his word brings life, not death. That his precepts are health and harmony, not hostility. And with a healthy fear of God, you can have all of the things that Jesus was speaking about when he says, I have come to give him life and life more abundantly. All the things that families need to flourish. And then the next thing on the list is headship. And folks, I'm going to tell you, this is the one that's probably taken the worst beating in the public of any of these. For the husband is the head of the wife. You know, if you want to be the man that goes down in history to having started World War III, just go home and tell your wife, down at the church, they said, I'm in charge. Got it? She'll say, yeah, there's the cooking, there's the cleaning, you know, there's the laundry. Get to it, Your Highness. You know, I mean, that's probably what that would fall out into. And as I said, where does Paul get off as an unmarried man saying these things? It's taken a lot of beating, but again, it comes down to those roles, those God-determined roles. God has given the family order, not disorder. And he has determined that the husband would assume headship and leadership in the household. That's not barking out orders as loudly as you can, but believing our Lord and applying God's wisdom. Leading, not lording. Well, I'm out of time for today on this list. And I say that because the next one on our list is love. And folks, I don't have enough time left to talk to you about the wonderful aspect of love in the family. You're going to have to come back next week and get in on that, because there's going to be several points we want to cover with that. But the Lord has given us order for us to live out of, calls it the family. What a wonderful thing. Will you please stand to your feet with me this morning? I appreciate your time today. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of our time in the Word today. Grateful for that. Holy Spirit, again, take that Word, apply it to our hearts and minds and lives. Help us to take it with us. Lord, help us to study it carefully, cautiously, courageously, Lord. May we live out of its abundance. Jesus, thank you for coming for us. None of it would be possible. It would be all a moot point. It would be all just going on about something that is suspicious at best. If you hadn't come and given your life for us, if you hadn't come to restore that order that's been lost, that was lost in the fall. Lord, we pray that as your church and as your people, you'd help us to walk in the fullness of your truth. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, why not? If you're watching via the live stream today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're in one of those situations where everything is falling apart completely, turn to Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord. He has come to set and establish order here on earth as it is in heaven. The scripture says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that easy, yet it's that profound and that difficult to come to the end of yourself and trust Christ as your Savior. If you have, hallelujah. If you're walking in that abundance, the abundance that Jesus said that he came to give, praise God. Maybe you know somebody that's not. Lord, help us to go to them, maybe this week. Help those who are not. Help those who are on the outside to come in. Bless us, Father, as we prepare to leave the house today. We'll sing a song in closing. Be glorified in our scattering. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.